Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
Several years ago, I heard a story about these three men who were out on the lake fishing. They were in one of the men's boat, and one of the guys decided that he was going to go back to the shore. He was going to pick up some things that he had forgot. And so he asked the other two if they needed anything while he was away. And they said, no. And so he just gets up, he steps out onto the lake, and he literally walks on the water to the bank. He returns, he sits down, and nobody says a word. Nobody even acknowledged that it had even happened. So the second guy, he kind of decides he's got to go back to shore. He's got to pick up something he forgot. Again, he asked if anybody would like something, and nobody wanted anything. So he just gets up, steps out of the boat, literally walks on the water all the way to the bank, picks up whatever it was, comes back, sits in the boat, nobody says a word. So the third guy, I mean, not to be outdone, decides that he had something he needed to go pick up. And so he asks the guys if they needed anything. No, they didn't need anything. So he gets up, steps out into the water, and guess what? I mean, he just takes the plunge. And so as they're lifting him up, one of them looks at the other and says, you think we ought to tell him where the rocks are? You know, if you've never seen a miracle in your life, then you're probably a little skeptical about miracles even happening. Because until you've really witnessed one, you probably have a little hard time believing in one. Well, as you turn this morning in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3, we're going to talk about a miracle that Joshua had the opportunity to witness twice. Now, when you see God do something amazing the first time, that's pretty special. But if you get to see God do it a second time, that's amazing. And that's exactly what is going to happen here as we're going to be reading it in Joshua chapter 3 in just a moment. But before the nation of Israel crosses the Jordan to attack the city of Jericho, God has some final instructions to give to them. And we're going to read that. And I'm going to read all of these verses, so bear with me as we read Joshua chapter 3 this morning. Let's begin in verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out for Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you will set out from your place and follow it. Yet there will be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits. Now, a cubit is the length between here, your elbow, and your middle finger, all right, about 18 inches, if you care about that. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way that you shall go. For I love this, you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the ark of the covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant and they went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters, the Jordan, you will stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here, listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites, but not the Termites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, it will be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah and the Salt Sea were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. You know, when I read that just a few weeks ago, kind of in preparation for today, I couldn't help but think, I mean, my mind just immediately thought, God does it again. And it's just like our God to repeat a miracle as amazing as the parting of the water. You'll remember he did that the first time when Israel came out of Egypt, as he parted literally the Red Sea so that the nation of Israel could cross, and so that the nation of Pharaoh in Egypt would be drowned in that same body of water. So it's just like God to kind of do something amazing again. And that's exactly what you're seeing happen in this passage. And yet in chapter 3, we're told the reason that God did this, one of the reasons at least, was so that he could kind of put the spotlight on Joshua. You might remember the very first week of this series, we talked about how God was literally placing Joshua in the place of Moses. So how do the people know? How can they be sure that the same God that was with Moses was now with Joshua? And how could they be confident that Joshua would lead them into the promised land, except that God would give Joshua kind of the same miracle that he gave to Moses? First time Joshua literally watched this as a very young man, and now he has the opportunity to be the instrument of it, as he is now the one who is leading the nation of Israel into the promised land. I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. In fact, I've titled the message today, How to Part the Water. Now, I realize that none of us are going to leave here and go out to Lake Ray Hubbard and see if we can have some kind of power to part the water of the Lake Ray Hubbard. But I bet that every one of us in this room today are faced with some kind of obstacle that we need God to get involved with. We need God to do something about. Maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe you're struggling at work. Maybe you're having trouble with your kids. I mean, there are all kinds of obstacles that are placed in our way and that are literally hindering us from enjoying the life that God has promised. We want that life, but yet there are obstacles that stand in the way. So how do we deal with that? I want to try to walk you through some steps this morning. I want you to notice that, number one, it began for the nation of Israel when they moved close to the water. As we were reading the text here a minute ago, I'm sure you picked up on the fact that they camped in front of the Jordan for 3 days. So it's kind of like Joshua is placing them there so that they can kind of sit and soak in the problem, so they could be aware of how insurmountable this was. We're reminded, in fact, Jared talked about this last week, how that the Jordan was flooded during this time. So you not only had the fact that there was a lot of debris in the water, a lot of things in the water, but it was wider than normal. So just to complicate things, I mean, God has allowed it to be flooded at this time. And so I think there's significance in the people having to kind of camp near the water. Several years ago, I remember there was a song that used to be sung in churches, and I'm sure it was sung here as well. And one of the lines in that song goes like this: if I never had a problem, I'd never know that God can solve them. And I think that's true. I mean, if you've never faced an obstacle in your life or ever had to deal with any struggles in your life, I mean, first of all, I mean, I want to meet you because you are rare. I don't know anyone who hasn't had problems in their life or had obstacles that they had to overcome. We all do. And I think sometimes God has to make us aware of how great the obstacle is so that we can see the great power that He uses to overcome it. So I think there's significance in just simply moving close to the water. I think there are a couple things that Joshua commands the people to do that I want to talk a little bit about. Number one, I want you to notice that he commands them to move out of their comfort zone. I love the way he put it in verse 4. If I was you and I had an object, I would underline that because he reminds them that you have never been this way before. And that's so true. This generation of Israelites had not experienced anything like they were about to experience. Remember, this generation was born in the desert. Apart from maybe Joshua and Caleb and possibly a few more, I mean, none of them were at the Red Sea when God parted the Red Sea. So this is new for them. This is a whole new generation of Israelites. This is a way that they'd never been before. Somebody once said that the last words of a dying church are, "We never did it that way before." Afraid to step out of our comfort zone, afraid to do something that's different, afraid to take a risk. You know, I don't think that faith is reckless, but I do believe that faith requires us at times to take a risk. It means stepping out of our comfort zone. You know, a lot of you have done that over the last 2 years. I don't think that any of us ever thought that 2 years on the other side of a pandemic, that life would be as different as it is today. But it is. Life is different. We are not the same church we were 2 years ago. And many of you, your lives are not the same as they were 2 years ago. I mean, people are moving here from all over the country. In fact, I want you to know, all you California people, don't bring your California ways. But you do. You know why I know that? Because you're late to church. You're on California time, you know? I mean, let's get here on time, amen? Let's get here on time. So I'm just picking on you guys. The fact of the matter is, what I'm trying to say is that life is different. And it requires taking risk. It means stepping out of our comfort zone. It means doing things that we've never done before. And faith will require us to do that. But remember, faith is not reckless. Faith is acting on God's word. Faith is responding to God's word. That's exactly what the nation of Israel was doing. They were responding to God's word. And I think that's what God is encouraging us to do as well. Comfort can lead us many times from doing the things God wants us to do. I thought about Peter. You might remember several years ago, or just a few months ago, in fact, we were going through the Gospel of Mark, and we were looking at the miracles of Mark. And one of the miracles that we talked about was when Peter walked on the water. An amazing experience for Simon Peter. But think of the other disciples. They could have had the same experience, but they had to get out of the boat. The reason Peter got to do what the others didn't is because Peter was willing to step out of the boat. He was willing to get out of his comfort zone. I thought about David and how that David was able to go up against a giant and defeat that giant when all the rest of the Israeli army were too afraid. I mean, yeah, it was great what David was able to do, but think of others who could have done it had they just merely got out of their comfort zone. Several years ago when I was attending seminary, I have to be honest, I was blessed in those years that I attended Criswell College because, Man, I got to hear some of the greatest preachers of the last generation. I mean, for those of you who know who I'm talking about, I mean, I heard Adrian Rogers, I heard Vance Havner. I mean, I got to listen to these men in person, and, you know, it was just an amazing experience. And I'll never forget this one evangelist who came and spoke in chapel, and he shared with us a story that had literally just revolutionized his ministry. He was getting close to retirement age, and so he and his wife was trying to, you know, pay their house off, and had just about finished paying their house off. And their church, the church where they were attending when they were not out doing evangelism, was in a building program. And it was a massive program where they were trying to raise a lot of money to build, and they didn't want to go into any debt. And so they felt compelled as a husband and wife to give to the building program, but the only money they really had was all tied up in the equity of their home. And so they prayed about it, and they just got the sense that God was leading them to sell their home and to give some of that money to the church and then buy a travel trailer and then use that as their place to live whenever they would go off and do ministry. Now, I want to be very clear. I'm not telling you that God's telling any of you to do that, all right? That is not what this message is about. We're not in a building program, so I'm not asking you to do that. I'm just telling you what they did, and here's the result. The result was he explained to us that his ministry had been propelled in ways that he had never imagined. In other words, he was speaking in places that he never thought he would ever speak. He was going to churches and holding crusades and revivals that he never imagined he would ever be in. And the anointing that God had placed upon him and how God was using him was unlike anything that he had ever experienced before that. And it all came because he was willing to take a risk, willing to do what God was encouraging him and leading him and his wife to do. The second thing that I noticed that Joshua commands the people here is to consecrate themselves or to sanctify themselves. Now the word sanctify simply means to set apart. I mean, God was setting apart a new generation of Israelites. Understand that. Most of these people were born in the desert. They didn't come out of Egypt. That generation died. This is a new generation of Israelites. And so if they're going to be used, if God is going to use them, then they're going to have to consecrate themselves, sanctify themselves, recognize that they have been set apart by God for God's purpose. Now, I told you when we started this series that one of the things that attracted me to wanting to lead this series at this time is because I believe in a lot of ways that's what's happening here. I really do. I mean, I believe that we are a new generation of fellowship. This is a new generation of people that God is raising up. And I just want you to understand that however God uses us won't be because we land on some great program. It won't be because all of a sudden we come up with some great idea that's just going to allow our church to explode. If God uses us, it will be because we sanctify ourselves. God doesn't promise to bless programs, but he promises to bless people. And God will bless people who are sanctified to him, people who are set apart to him. Now here's the truth of that, all right? God has already sanctified us. He has already set us apart. John chapter 17, in this amazing, what I refer to as the Lord's Prayer. I know most of the time when people think of the Lord's Prayer, they think of our Father which art in heaven, but actually that's a model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John 17, where Jesus is just pouring his heart out to the Father just before he's crucified. And one of the things he says about his followers is that you have sanctified them. In other words, you have pulled them out of the world and you have placed them in us. And that's something God does. Scripture says he translates us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. So that's something God does on our behalf. But what we have to realize What we need to understand is that what God has done in position, we need to do in practice. We need to recognize that I don't belong to the world anymore. I may still be living in it, but I'm no longer of it. I belong to God, and therefore I'm to be used by God, however He chooses. So sanctify, consecrate yourself. That's a very, very important statement. All right, let me give you a second thing. If we're going to see God part the waters, or if you will, if we're going to see God help us overcome the obstacles that are in our way, we're going to have to move close. We're going to have to familiarize ourselves, yes. But the second thing we have to do is we have to keep our eyes on God. Keep our eyes on God. I think that's the significance of putting the ark out front and 2,000 cubits away so that the people could focus on the ark. Now, remember, for 40 years, God had led the nation of Israel with a cloud. For 40 years, all they had to do was just follow the cloud. If it stops, you stop. If it goes, you go. Just follow the cloud. A lot of you are probably asking, where's that cloud? Huh? I mean, I sure would like to be able to find that cloud. But now God is going to lead them with the ark. So He tells Joshua to have the ark out front. Now the ark, as you remember, it was that one piece of furniture that was inside of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle that they had constructed while they were in the desert. And the ark was the place where the glory of God resided, just above the cherubims. Above the Ark of the Covenant was where the presence of God. So the Ark represents the presence of God in the camp. And so by placing it out front, basically what God was saying is, keep your eyes on it. And for me, that demonstrates a couple of things, all right? First of all, I think it demonstrates the fact that God was going before the nation of Israel. He's in the water before He asked us to enter the water. And I think that's what you're going to discover as you learn to walk with the Lord by faith. You'll learn that He'll never ask you to do something that He hadn't already done. He'll never lead you into some place that He Himself has not already been. If He asks you to take up a cross and to deny yourself, watch this, He'll do it first. He'll always lead from out front, never, ever from behind. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus describes Himself as the good shepherd. The difference in the good shepherd and those who are just hired to take care of sheep is that the good shepherd will lay down his life. He will sacrifice it all for the sheep. He will die for the sheep. But if you're familiar with, you know, what it was like to be a shepherd in the first century, you also know that they always led from the front. And the sheep would respond to the voice of their shepherd. Now, I'm not saying He didn't occasionally have to use the rod, have to get a misbehaving sheep back in line, but typically He would lead from out front. And I think that's exactly what God does today. He leads from out front. I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, I want to show you a couple of verses. In fact, I had you read these this past week as part of our Bible reading plan. And if you're not familiar with that, I just want to encourage you to join us. We're reading every day verses that kind of go along with what we're going to be reading on Sunday. You can pick up a list of those verses out at the Life Ministry Center. You can go online and pick those up. But man, we really encourage you to join us in that reading. But in Hebrews chapter 11, He lays out a list of people who live by faith, men and women who honored God with faith. And then He comes to chapter 12, and I want you to see these two verses. He writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," all of these people who live by faith, "let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with the endurance, the race that is set before us." And then here's what I want you to pay close attention to. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, the writer is saying, don't put your eyes on the obstacle. Put your eyes on Jesus. When Peter did that, he walked on water. When he took his eyes off of Jesus and he focused on the obstacle, he took the nasty plunge. Amen? That's what happens to us. Most of you know I like to play golf in my off time. Some of you think that's all I do, but it's not. But I do like to play. And one of the things you know is when you come up to one of these holes where there is a hazard, whether it's a pond or whether it's a bunker or, you know, whatever it is, one of the things you learn is you don't focus on the hazard. You got to not think about the hazard. Every time I play with someone, I try to make them think about the hazard. Now, don't worry about that pond, Kyle. Don't worry about that pond right there. Don't think about that bunker up there, you know. And then what happens is, you know this, you start thinking about something, you can't get your mind off of it. I could make you think about something right now you won't forget all day, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm just pointing out that when you focus on the obstacle instead of on Jesus, you fail every time. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you know, he will help you walk on water. I mean, I really have experienced that. I think many of you have experienced that as well. So it shows us that God was, in fact, out front. He was leading them as the good shepherd. And then the second thing I want to point out is that God's word was leading them. Remember, this was not the word of Joshua. This was the word of the Lord. The Lord was speaking through Joshua the word that he wanted the people to respond to. And so as they respond in faith to the word, and that's really what we're talking about, when we hear the word of God and we respond in faith, things happen. And that's exactly what we see here. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. And that's our hope here every Sunday. That's why we read as many scriptures as we do. That's why we ask you to read scripture throughout the week, because our prayer is that when we gather here, when we open the scripture, and when we try to expound on the scripture, that some way, somehow, that what you hear, you will hear not from me, but you will hear some word that God will give you that you can respond in faith. That's our prayer. Every pastor that speaks from this pulpit, every pastor has that same prayer every week, that it wouldn't be us, but it would be the word of God that speaks to us. You know, fear is a devastating thing. And when you focus on fear rather than faith, it always leads to disaster. Many times God is asking us in light of our fear to do it anyway. I mean, think about this. To place a baby in the very river of water where people were drowning babies would take an extraordinary amount of faith. Who does that? You're the parents of Moses, and God tells you to take that baby and put it in a basket and carry it down to the Nile River where they were drowning babies. I mean, most of us would have said, no, I'm not. I'm taking this baby as far away from that place as I can get it. But no, God said, put it in the very river, the very base of water where they're drowning these babies so that God could show his power. I mean, think about that. Everything that we face in life, Job said, that which I feared has come to pass. I wonder sometimes, did God put Job through all of that, you know, just so that God could show him, I'm greater than your fear. What are you afraid of? I mean, maybe God is asking you to trust him with that today. I know you already know this verse. I asked you to read it this past week, but over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, I mean, he reminds us that God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but watch this, he's given us the spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Lean into your faith, and maybe God will remove your fear. All right, I got one more. So you got to move close. You got to kind of sit and soak in what God is about to do. He wants you to be aware of the power that he's about to demonstrate as he gets you to the other side. You got to keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't focus on the things that, you know, would cause you to drift, but just keep your eyes on the Lord. And here's the third one. You ready for it? If you're going to part the water, you got to get wet. You got to get wet. At some point, you're going to have to go into the water. At some point, you're going to have to step into the water. And that's exactly what the people did. And the scripture says that when they stepped into the water, when the priest leading the way stepped into the water, that's when the water begin to part. I don't know about you, but my tendency is part the water and then I'll go. God, you move the water and I'm right behind you. And God's like, no, you start stepping out in faith. You trust me in faith and then I'll remove the obstacle. But you're going to have to act in faith. You got to start with faith. And to do that, you got to get wet. I mean, imagine these priests who were literally standing there in the base of the Jordan. I mean, imagine them all day for a million people to pass. I mean, because that's what you had. Some have said maybe as many as 2 million people in the desert. But you got to wait all day for those people to pass. I mean, it just demonstrates and reminds us of the endurance it takes to just keep trusting God in times like that. I want to close with this passage. It's over in 1 Peter. And here's how I'm going to make the connection with what we just talked about and what I think God is teaching us today. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, and starting in verse 9, Peter writes this about you and me. He says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passion of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You know, in a lot of ways, we are just like that group of people that was about to cross the Jordan. We're just like that in that we're a generation of people that God is raising up for this work that he's doing and that he wants to do. And I don't know about you, but I want to be ready, man. I want to be prepared. But I know this, I know that as sure as I'm standing here, there are going to be obstacles that get in the way. You've heard me say this before, but everybody in this room is in one of three categories. You either just came out of a struggle, you are right now in a struggle, or you're headed for one. But they're going to come. They are going to occur in our life. And when they do, I think the lessons learned are, I got to get close to it. I got to recognize it. Before I can ever see God do something, I got to realize that I need God to do something. Then I got to keep my eyes on him through it. All during it, I got to focus on him, not on it, but on him. And at some point, I just got to get wet. At some point, I got to move into the water or you'll never see it part till you get ready to move. So you want to know where the rocks are? This is the rock on which we stand. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for stories like these that you said in the book of 2 Corinthians were written for our admonition. It's not just a story that happened 3,000 years ago, but God, it's a story that you have used to build faith in us because that's where faith comes from. It comes from the Word of God. So today I pray that you've increased our faith a little bit, that we could go out and trust you in the obstacles that we're facing, and that God, you would help us to keep our eyes focused on you when everything around us is just causing us to take our eyes off of you. We want to remain focused, Lord, not on the obstacle, but on the one who's greater. So, Father, whatever it is today that you would have us to trust you with, I pray that you would give us the ability to get wet, to step into that water, God, and to trust you. And I pray that you'd give us wisdom, Lord, to be able to know when is the right time. So many times that's it. It's just, you know, wisdom to know when to move, when to stop. So, Father, I believe there are people in this room that are, you know, really wanting you to do something, needing you to do something. God, their issues are greater than their own abilities, and so they're trusting you today, and they're waiting for you today to move some water. And so I pray that today's message has been an encourager and a reminder that what you did before, you can do again. And God, we need that. We need that. And so I just ask that you would give us the strength to face our fears and to face them with the faith that comes from your word and from stories like this. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.